It begins on the evening. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." May God bless the reading of his word to us today. I'm going to be occasionally perching on my seat as bad backitis has once again hit home. It's not so bad today, but it might just need occasional perching. So we are continuing. Can you make sure that's numbered on part three for me, please? It doesn't begin at the beginning. I know that's illogical. It needs to go. All right. We are continuing, so then, in part three of 40 Days with Jesus. And so far we've looked at Jesus on the first Sunday morning, appearing to the women, then later in the afternoon to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Today we are looking at a truly life-changing encounter on Easter Sunday. On the evening of Easter Sunday, when Jesus first appeared to his disciples as a group. And it's at this point that we start seeing the full implications of the resurrection, both for the lives, for their lives as the disciples, and for our lives today. If you look at verse 19, what is striking is that despite the evidence of the empty tomb, and despite news of at least four separate appearances during the day, including one to Peter, the disciples as a group are living in a place of extreme negativity. And that's really interesting, because I believe that negativity and sarcasm and cynicism and disbelief are the spiritual terminal illnesses of this century. Think about it. How we pervade those kind of attitudes in our day-to-day lives. They too would have been like that. Their life has just fallen apart. Jesus, upon whom they had put so much hope and confidence, had just been crucified. And yes, there are beginnings of peculiar stories that are coming in. He's risen. Do you not know? Have you not seen him? He appeared to me. There is a sense, as they gather in this upper room, of perhaps you're just hoping that. But this is the first time they gather. And I wanted to define this, actually, before we charged on. What is cynicism? It's believing that people are not only interested in themselves, and are not sincere. And that's an attitude that pervades our everyday experience of life. And I want to define sarcasm as well. It's a sharp and often satirical or ironic utterance designed to cut or give pain. Let me just get this out of the system, okay? You knew I was going to say that, didn't you? And if that's lost on you, it just doesn't matter. And satire. It's a mode of satirical wit depending for its effect on bitter, caustic, and often ironic language that is usually directed against an individual and the use or language of sarcasm. Now that's really important for us to understand this today. Because if the resurrection was in the context of today, there would be a sense of us going, you're right. Someone coming back from the dead. You know, we're not in that kind of world. If you're dead, you're dead, you're dead. As one lecturer said to me at college years ago. So these things pervade our culture. They might even pervade your family. What's that one? Oh, yes. A wife texted me this week. That they've taken... It's the old one. Okay, you know this one. They've taken gullible out of the dictionary. Yeah, you know this one. And there is that sense in which, if we're not careful, as we look at the resurrection, that can be an attitude. Oh, here's another good one, by the way. Negativity. This is one that pervades our culture. A tendency to be downbeat, disagreeable, and skeptical. It's a pessimistic attitude that always expects the worst, you know? It's kind of Corporal Jones in Dad's Army. You know, oh, it's going to happen, isn't it? You know? Negative outcomes are bad outcomes. Like losing a game. Yeah, we did lose against Scotland, and I'm not over it. Or suffering an injury, or getting something stolen. And that, and those attitudes pervade our whole sense of looking at the resurrection. And so let's look at this. In our reading today, this important story comes to us afresh because they're gathered behind locked doors and they're still gripped by fear. They're still afraid. Negativity, cynicism, sarcasm, all is around, I guess. And yet we see one of the most significant transformations in history as the whole world is changed from this little upper room. It's amazing. Jesus comes and stands among them. This is the big lighting of the firework moment. Light the touch paper and withdraw. No, Jesus doesn't withdraw. He breathes on them. And not only is their sense of fear and negativity overcome, but they are now set out from this room to change the world. So let's look at these 2 points in detail. First of all, when we encounter him, we are changed because, first of all, Jesus gives us new peace. The first thing that the risen Jesus did in the midst of the disciples was to declare, "Peace be with you." And that's great, isn't it? He doesn't come to them and say, "Look, why didn't you believe in the first place?" He doesn't do that. He says, "Peace be with you." And Jesus always does that. Even when we are at our most broken, Jesus comes and says, "Peace be with you." He's coming to a group of defeated, discouraged, bewildered disciples living in fear and gives them this word of assurance, peace. He doesn't rebuke them for unbelief or for deserting them. He comes and he speaks this amazing word of reassurance. I want to suggest to you that that is a big contrast to how we act and behave sometimes in our culture today. Nobody understands how you feel as much as Jesus Christ does in your situation. But God understands how you feel more than you understand you how you feel. And some commentators say that Jesus was just greeting them with the traditional Jewish greeting, shalom. Now that's big Jewish-wise. But actually it's far more than that. We're going to just take a look. There is a double repetition of this word, peace, shalom. And it's significant that we must sit up and take notice. It's not just a sense of tranquility. There are 3 levels of this word shalom. First of all, eternal peace. So Jesus comes to them and he's saying, "I give you eternal peace." Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we know that the price for our sins on the cross was paid. It was finished, as we sang this morning, paid in full. And therefore, you and I can live eternally in peace with God. Peace be with you. Secondly, he gives us internal peace. Internal peace, where we can be at peace with ourselves as we have peace of God. God. I'm trying to think of it, but you know this thing. How are you today? I'm fine. And what does fine stand for? It's quite clever, this, but I can't remember the first ones. I know that I stands for insecure. Feelings inside not expressed. That'll do. I'm fine. But actually, the whole world's falling apart. I'm fine. But he gives us, actually, to counter that massive internal police shalom. And it's only then, when we're peaceful inside, that we can start to manifest external peace. Peace with others, overspilling to the world around. And all of this is wrapped up in this marvelous word, shalom. So Jesus ushers in this new peace, this new shalom, and this is the glorious hope for the future. When the shalom, the well-being of God, life as God intended, will be the hallmark. Even in this present life, even when life is not quite as it should be, as we encounter Jesus, the Prince of Peace, he will still fill us with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And many of you can do that. Many of you can say this morning, in the toughest of moments, I knew Jesus was with me and there was peace. Secondly, Jesus gives us new hope. You may remember from the story of Mary Magdalene. Interesting, I heard on the radio this morning, I read in the paper yesterday, there's a new film just coming out about Mary Magdalene on the big screen. And that's interesting, but we'll see what it has to say, because not all films give the accurate truth. And so Mary had despair that gripped her. And the disciples on the road to Emmaus had lost their hope. And so what's the first thing that often happens to these disciples as they encounter Jesus? As he makes himself known, they are filled with a new hope. So looking at today's passage, how does this fill them with new hope? Well, John 20, verse 28, after this he showed them his hands and his side where the nails had been put. That's amazing. I don't like anything that involves, you know, surgery or stuff like that. I'm even less, you know, comfortable with seeing nails going through hands and feet. It's awful, isn't it? I don't know. Some of you, oh yeah, well, it's fine. But I don't know. Jesus shows them where the nails had been. See the nail prints here. This was the price. Ow! I remember I still bear the marks of in the garden one day being distracted as I was lifting the hammer. Bang! What was it? Ow! And the bone cracked in my thumb. That one of these days, as I get old, that's going to hurt. It hurt then. One of these days, it's going to get bad. Jesus says, this was the price I paid for you. You're not looking at a ghost. You're not looking at a vision. You're not having an illusion. Now, this is it. Touch me. Put your fingers into the hole. And in Luke's parallel account, he has them bring a piece of fish. Broiled fish, the Bible says. He ate in their presence. Do you think I'm a ghost? I'm going to eat this now. Wow. And this is huge. Here we have Jesus saying, it is the same me. Death really has been defeated. And yet there's something different. Jesus is able to just appear. I want you to notice that the scripture says the door was locked. It wasn't a knock at the door and Jesus appeared, you know, door, come in Jesus. No, the door was locked. They were sat round like a bunch of glue merchants. And Jesus just appears. Oh, you're there, are you? That is massive. The glory of the resurrection. If one man conquered death in the middle of history, then we know that everything he said in the Bible about him is true. It also means that our future resurrection at the end of history is also true. This week I watched on TV, and some of you may have done, the funeral of Billy Graham. And just the truth of the word, the certainty. How does the quote go? If you hear stories of my death, don't you believe it. I've just changed my address. I'm somewhere else in the presence of God. That is a fact. Death is not the end. What a hope. What a future. And so our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus and our future resurrection, when our bodies will be made alive like this, never subject to death, never subject to aging, sickness, tiredness. When I get up this morning, heaven is going to be a doodle. I'm going to leap out of the bed. And so will you. I'm not sure about whether there will be beds, but there we are. There is hope beyond the grave. There is real life, a body that lasts for eternity. I'll be able to raise, and so will you, your arm, and you'll go bing, like the spinach advert of Popeye. Thirdly, Jesus gives us new joy. They were overjoyed, the scripture says, 20b. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. See, when the translators come to translate the Bible for the Inuit peoples of the Arctic, there's a story about this. They got this particular verse in John chapter. When they got to this particular verse in John 20, they were stumped. How do we translate John 20 for the Inuit people? You see, the Inuit language doesn't deal in abstract concepts. So they struggled to find a verb that conveyed the idea of being overjoyed. Then one of the translators hit on a perfect solution. He noticed how close the bond was between the Inuit men and their husky dogs. Woof. And how, when the men got up in the morning to let the huskies out, the dogs were so overjoyed that they wagged their tails with delight. He says, what do you do as a Bible translator? So what do you do in Papua New Guinea? So the translation that he came up with for the Inuit Bible was, the disciples wagged their tails when they saw the Lord. Yeah, it takes a moment to sink in, doesn't it? It's lovely, though. When the disciples saw the Lord, their tails wagged. Ooh. Now, don't go changing your Bibles, though you might want to put a little line going out, but it helps to convey the tremendous sense of how, having seen the risen Lord, the disciples experience a breakout of joy. Now, we get that. If you're a dog owner in the past or now, you get that. We get it from Pippi. Pippi comes, when someone comes to the door, she goes wild every time without fail. That's the kind of joy that was given to the disciples. And this is key. There's a quote here, you might want to write it down, that joy is the basic mood of Easter. Joy is the basic mood of Easter. Now, friends, I've got to be honest with you sometimes. Christians can be the most depressing people. Now, sometimes we come to communion, you know, and somebody like flicks a switch and says, you've got to be really depressing at this moment. Why? In communion, we are celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is the key moment when we get excited, surely. Joy is the basic mood of Easter. And it's important to realize, by the way, that there is a difference between happiness that comes from our circumstances. Yes, there are things that hit us. Joy comes from Jesus, though. Happiness comes from our circumstance. Joy comes from Jesus. You know, we need to be the Easter people more and more. Not the Good Friday people. We need to be the Easter people. And so then, as we begin to finish, that leads in this story that Jesus sends out the disciples with new purpose. The language here is one of mission. The continuing mission of the Father, first through the Son, and now continued through his church to bring the good news of Jesus. His redeeming, saving power, his restoring love to the world in word and in deed. Now this is massive again. Especially when you consider that Jesus is giving this mission to a group of guys who mucked it up first time around. Let's think about that. You're the savior of the world. You need to choose a method and you need to choose a people to take it. Take this message to the world. Who would you choose? It's a bit like Alan Sugar, isn't it? You mucked up first time, you're fired. Jesus does the opposite. Jesus takes the very people who have mucked up and he says, now I breathe on you and I choose you. And so these 11 guys and the women who are also part of the discipleship group, they were sent out into the Roman Empire, into the Greek world, and their biggest task was to share Jesus. Now, we are part of that ongoing mission today. You may think that you've blown your chances, you've made some big mistakes, but no, God still uses us, you, me. When I was an engineer, years ago, training as an apprentice, there was a famous quote, and I can't remember if we hung it up in our shop floor engineering room, but it comes back to me, which is this. He who never makes mistakes, never makes anything. He who never makes mistakes, he or she who never makes mistakes, never makes anything. So if you want a life of perfection, you're never going to make anything. But if you want a real life, you are going to make mistakes, but you will be world changers, whoever you are. Let me give you an example. A rich man was determined to give his mother a birthday present that would outshine all others. He read of a bird that had a vocabulary of 4,000 words, could speak in numerous languages, and sing 3 operatic arias. He immediately bought the bird for £50,000. He had it delivered to his mother. This was going to be a life changer for Mum. This was going to make her feel merry every day and happy. He had spent massive amount of money. The guarantee was there. So he phoned next day to see if she'd received the bird. What do you think of the bird? In hope that there would be this outbreak of joy. She replied, well, it's delicious. The bird did not fulfill its purpose. Let's make sure that we don't end up living the same way below God's plan for us. Because you may have messed up in life, but God has not finished with you. Secondly, there is a new power. With that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In the film, you couldn't see it so well, but in the film at the start, there was this tangible sense of the Spirit moving. And this is wonderful. It's a direct link back to the first creation when in Genesis chapter 2, God breathed into the first man and he became a living being. Now this is what is called the Ruach, the very breath of God. God breathes his breath, his Holy Spirit into the disciples as a sign of new life and new creation. Now I want to encourage you, as you spend your time with God each day, open yourselves, open your hands, and say to the Spirit, breathe into me afresh your Holy Spirit. I need you. You cannot be who you need to be without the Ruach, without the Holy Spirit of God. The only way you can be made spiritually new is by receiving the Holy Spirit. And he will make you a grand new person on the inside. The bones, these bones in Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, they come to life as the breath of God is breathed over each and every one of us. Thirdly, there is a new authority. John 14-16, Jesus promised the disciples he would send them another helper. Now raised from the dead, Jesus breathed his spirit onto them. And that's personal and that's intimate. And there is this new boldness and new authority conveyed in Jesus' final words. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. So I want to just say finally, we need to be clear what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that it's up to us to take the place of God in determining who is forgiven and who isn't. Rather, this is understood as the broader context of our mission to proclaim the good news. We need to be out in the places of pain. We need to be in the places where there is disbelief and cynicism. You know, as our world does grow darker, and often that starts with schools, where the scriptures have stopped being allowed into schools. Often that stops. Often that starts with town councils where they declare that they no longer want to have prayers at the start of council meetings. And often it starts with us where we say, I'm not going to go out on the streets. I'm not going to be light in the darkness. I love the example of William Booth. Second time I've mentioned Salvation Army today. He wrote this, I commend it to you. While women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry, I'll fight. While men go to prison in and out as they do, I'll fight. While there is a drunkard left, while there is a poor girl lost on the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end. General William Booth. So what is the point of this? Every time we encounter Christ, it should not only change us, but it should give us a new compassion for those outside of Christ. It's too easy today to forget that unless we speak or stand up, there will be no one else who will share the gospel. Let him fill you with peace, hope, joy, purpose, power, and passion. As we go into our daily lives and have our daily devotions, let's expect new encounters with Jesus. As we meet to gather in small groups to discuss 40 days with Jesus, let's expect a new encounter. As we gather here today on Sundays and in the future, let's believe for life-changing encounters for ourselves and for all who come into our midst. Let's be a people who, like the disciples, were in that upper room trembling. And now it's changed because the Holy Spirit breathed into them. You, me, each of us, we are world changers. We're life changers, not because of us, but because of the Spirit within us. May it be that we allow him to breathe upon us afresh and change us. We're going to respond. Those of you visiting think, thank goodness he's now finished. I'm sorry.